See if this works. Gotta love technology. All right. I got it up, but it's not right, but it's working. Okay. Okay. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 37. Finally, 30 minutes late. I think when you start late, that means you got to go an extra 30 minutes. Just checking. All right. We're still in the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, we talked about this a little bit on Sunday. I'm going over here to Job. And it's one of the things that makes it so it's not popular, because everybody wants salt, sunshine, and bubbles all the time. We know that's just not the reality. And a spiritual life without trials and testing wouldn't be creative or productive or transforming. We got to have the storms and the sunshine for development, for growth. You know, you buy a plant, grow it up in the greenhouse, and put it outside, and that baby will die. It can't stand the sun, it can't stand the rain, the wind, it dies. I believe it's Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't say, I know the way he takes. He knows the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And you remember, this whole thing is about faith. The whole purpose of all of this stuff is about faith. And I tell you, I've been listening to those things you sent me on Dwayne, and they're so good. And you know, the senses being tried and all of that is about faith. It's so that we can learn to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, he tells us here, I mean, he's talking to this church of Smyrna, and he's telling them, you know, you're going to have some suffering, you're going to be thrown in jail, you're going to be tried 10 days and all that. The Lord is saying, don't be afraid of that. Why? Because I'll be with you, I'll be in you. I mean, he tells them that they should not be hurt of the second death. Now, you got to hear this. I'm going to try to explain some stuff. I hope I don't get way out there. I hope you can hear this. The Lord tells the church at Smyrna that the devil would be permitted to cast some of them into prison, that they might be tried and would be afflicted 10 days. He says it right here, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, you know, everything in this book, your symbols and all this point to something else. In the spirit, prison means a state of bondage or a state of restriction or a state of limitation. It means you lost your liberty. no longer in control of what is happening to you. You're not free to decide for yourself about the things that touch your own life. I've heard Beth Moore talk about it. Sometimes we throw ourselves in the pit, but sometimes we get thrown in the pit. And when you get thrown in the pit, it wasn't of your own doing, but there you are. He's telling this church at Smyrna, this is going to happen to you. I'm telling you ahead of time. But be faithful unto death and you won't be hurt. Paul says he was a prisoner of the Lord. We've looked at that word. He was a bond slave. You remember when he was at Philippi, he says, these bonds are in Christ. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. It may not look like it, but. And the condition that builds character in the life of a son, that perfects us, makes us strong, is that God surrounds us, hedges us in, shuts us up to his dealings and his will. Remember, that's what happened with Job. Again, that's what happened with Joseph. But where was Joseph headed? He was headed to the throne. He was going to be in Pharaoh's courts. But it came by way of the pit, and it came by way of jail. Perfection demands testing. And when I say perfection, what I'm talking about here is keep this in mind, I'm talking about faith. Faith. I mean, this is everything, faith. And he's saying, God does this fiery trial, we'll look at that here in a minute, that will work compassion and grace and understanding and love and faithfulness and strength and divine nature and character in you. Why? So that out of you will flow a river of love. You know, just from my own take, I mean, I know that, and you know, I don't despise youth. I love youth. I love watching little kids and watching them grow. And you know, as they get to be teenagers, they know everything. You know, I mean, they just know everything. And that's all fine, well, and good. But you know, they haven't been put to the test yet. And you know, the thing is, you know it's coming one way or the other, whether they like it or not. You know what's coming, but it's that builds character. And you know, as parents, that is the one thing we don't want our kids to have to go through is trouble. We do everything in our power to shield them from that, and that's the very thing God plunges us into because it's the character builder. And I've learned this, and you know, there's no self-pity here. And my God, the church is full of self-pity, and you know what? Self-pity comes from children. I mean, what got Israel is in trouble was their complaining, their murmuring, and their complaining over and over and over. And it's, we're going to look at some words here in a few minutes that just contradict all that. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Not until death. He's not talking about you're going to stay in jail until you die. He says be faithful unto death. Now what death is he talking about? He's talking about the death of the carnal mind, the carnal reasoning, our own will, our own ego. I'll just say it that way. Our own ego. The very thing that wants to isolate us. And then he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. A crown of life. Now, 10 days. Why the number 10? Numbers are symbolic. There's some numbers I really don't know what they mean, but some numbers are used over and over and over again. 3, 7, 10, 12. Those numbers are used over and over and over again. Now, 10 is a number here of personal testing. Now, naturally so, it's the last of the numbers on the scale of numbers. You start with 1 or 0 everywhere you start, and you go to 10 and you start again. It represents trial and testing carried to its fullest extent, lacking nothing that would make it thorough and perfect as a test. It's, in other words, it's a perfect test. You get it? This test that you're going through is the perfect test. This test lacks nothing. It has everything in it that you need for the perfection of your faith. It comes as the climax of the whole picture of the sufferings of the church of Smyrna was to be exposed to. Also denoting that which is complete, yet of limited duration. Now, I told you 10 is used a lot all through the scriptures. Often here in the book of Revelation, in the antediluvian world, that world, Genesis, we'll say, was composed or comprised of the lifetime of 10 patriarchs. 10 plagues on Egypt. The law of God summed up in 10 words. We call them 10 commandments. They was really 10 words. 10 virgins, 10 lamps. Remember, the servants had 10 pounds or 10 talents, and he was made ruler over 10 cities. In Revelation, we got 10 horns and a great red dragon, 10 horns of the beast, 10 of his royal diadems, 10 kings who shall hate the whore with whom they've committed fornication. When you consider the verses in which number 10 is used, we find the idea that lies at its basis is that of fullness, completion, totality of measure of whatever it's connected to. 10 horns are the fullness of power. 10 plagues was the fullness of judgment. 10 commandments, the fullness of divine law. 10 virgins are the fullness of a realm of purity. 10 cities are the fullness of divine government in the kingdom of God. 10 kings are the fullness of power that smites and judges the religious heart. 10 days represents the fullness of tribulation. You see? Now, it doesn't indicate that the time will be long or short, but it indicates that a certain definite period is allotted, now listen to this, to the devil to test and try you. We see this in the book of Job. Remember, he came up, presented himself to God, what the sons of men did, and said, Job, and what happened? We know God allowed him to test Job. To prove Job. Now, these ain't popular things, but this period is not determined by the devil, it's determined by God. And the time is both limited and it's meted out to him. You see it with Peter, you see it with Job, you see it with Joseph, and the time goes on and on. There was a time he had to stay in the prison, a time he was in the pit, a time, you know. But the scripture tells us that you would not be tempted above what you're able to bear. And I will say this, no matter how long it is, that will be the 10 days in the unfolding of God's purpose. And I know that some people, I say it this way, don't learn their lesson very quick. So some, it goes for a long, long, long time. I can remember when I hired on the railroad and had to go to Atlanta and we had to take these tests. And you could not move on to the next section until you made 100 on that test. You could take that test 10 times a day. But until you got it all right, you wasn't moving on. That's the way it is. I mean, you see how this is. The devil's going to try you. 10 days. It's going to be a complete and full test. This test is going to be perfect. This trial that the devil's going to bring is going to be perfect in that it's going to be producing faith, perfecting of your faith. Now, it says the devil shall try you. She'll cast some of you into prison. That's what the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, the plot of most dramas involves a complication in which the hero is opposed by a second character. We can see this through every war and every comic book and everything. You got a hero and a villain. The villain is a creature of contrast. He's a character necessary to define the hero. You know, when I was looking through this stuff, I thought, we would have never heard of Audie Murphy, the most decorated soldier in World War II, if it had been for World War II. We wouldn't have heard of General Patton, except for World War II. Dwight D. Eisenhower probably wouldn't have became president. I mean, the accomplishments of Abraham Lincoln, except the contrast. Now, oftentimes in the drama, the hero goes through a reversal, in other words, a period in which he loses power to the villain. We can see this in Christ. They thought they won. We crucified him. He's dead. We've crucified the Lord of glory. Look, man, even the disciples thought. We thought this Jesus was the Savior, but he was crucified 3 days ago. I mean, that's what they said. We thought. But if the hero regains power, the story is known as a triumph, a victory. A mighty victory. If the hero doesn't regain power, the story is a tragedy. Now, the greatest drama of the ages is not a tragedy. You see, he's telling these people at the Church of Smyrna, you're going to be cast, the devil's going to cast some of you into prison. You're going to lose your liberty. You're going to lose control of everything. But be thou faithful unto death, you'll get a crown of life, and you won't be hurt by the second death. Now, the hero and the villain in the drama of the kingdom are clearly defined. John 10:10, the thief, the devil, what does he do? He comes, the thief, he's to kill, steal, destroy. But at the same time, the hero says in the same verse, but I am come that you may have life and that more abundant. We got a contrast here. We got a hero, we got a villain. One that comes to give life, one who wants to kill. Now, I'm going to give you some verses here, and you will just have to go and contemplate these verses. They're here. Some of these verses, you ever wish you could go through with a big eraser and just scrape them out? Isaiah 54:16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. Now what's he doing? He's making the coals hotter. I mean, that's what he's doing, is making the coals hotter. And those coals, those hot coals, are going to bring forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. I'm going to tell you, when we look at some of these things, we have to, when we look at society as a whole, if some of these things didn't take place, society would destroy itself really quickly. I mean, it really, truly would. I mean, if sometimes the devil wasn't let loose to wipe some things out, society would destroy itself. I mean, it's just that corrupt. And as we go through this, I want to tell you, Satan has a ministry. Remember, we've been talking about the synagogue of Satan. He has a ministry. Let me tell you what his ministry is, part of his ministry, I know, is to kill, steal, and destroy, but look, here's what a part of his ministry is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or proved of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. So he goes out there into the wilderness. The devil doesn't approach him until he's at his absolute weakest. And he's there for a reason, why? To prove Jesus, to test him. And when the tempter came to him, who's the tempter? The devil, the tempter. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. You know, Peter, Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He didn't stop the tempter from coming to Peter. Back in Isaiah, I'll give you another verse, Isaiah 48, 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, Peter calls us living stones. Now, the stones that go into the temple, you know, when you're making bricks, there's fire involved when you're making bricks. They got to be put to the test. They have to be strengthened. I mean, you can't build a building with weak bricks. The building will cave in on itself. So these lively stones have to be put to the test, and that test is the furnace of affliction, living stones. And what I'm talking about, now I want to make something clear here. I'm not saying God comes and makes you sick and causes you to have kidney stones and kills your kids. What's being tested here is your faith. It's your faith. That's what's being put to the test. Now we have these two, this hero and this villain. And let me say this. He's love. God is love. God is compassion. God is a healer. He can't be anything other than that, can he? I mean, he's not only a healer, he's health. He's life. So if he's life, he can't be other than life, can he? If he is love, he can't be anything other than love. I mean, he cannot be. He cannot deny himself. So he's not the destroyer. He's not the author of sin. And we've seen here that it was necessary that the oven be heated to purify the gold to do those things. A furnace in which the wood, hay, and stubble would all be burnt up, Paul tells us in Corinthians. But God, who is love, who is compassion, who is life, he couldn't perform this affliction. Now, see, I know people's mindset when they think about the devil and, oh, he was up in heaven and he got cast out and, you know, he. Do you think God was up there and didn't know? I mean, really see the end from the beginning and he makes a creature and he doesn't know what that creature is going to do? I think as we go through this book of Revelation, we'll begin to understand. And when you begin to understand, gosh, it brings such peace and such rest and such joy, because you begin to rest. And I mean, it was for this reason that he created an instrument that was capable of being the waster. God couldn't be the waster. one of the fundamental laws of creation is as an opposing force is necessary for growth. You got to have it. Got to have the rain. Got to. It's that opposing force comes to produce strength, stamina, endurance. He talks about, Dwayne talks about a lot, the exercising of your senses. Exercising means use. Now what, when you exercise, what happens? You become strong in the use of the senses, of the knowledge of good and evil and understanding these things. So without this, well, let me get over here to 1 Peter. Maybe this will help out a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary... The adversary hears the opposing force, and he says who it is, the devil. So your opposing force, the adversary, is the devil. Now he says, be sober. Now this means have your mind right. Right? Set. Be vigilant. You know, vigilant. Let's be alert here. Let's be focused. Let's be vigilant. Let's be about our business. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, your opposer, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. How? Where at, Paul? In the faith. In the faith. This is the same faith, Paul says, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Why? Knowing, this is an assurance here, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. When you learn this, man, I want to jump and shout this sometimes, because how many people do you know have anxiety, have worry, have doubt, have this fear? Well, do you know what every one of them is showing you? It's showing you a place of the parable of stony ground or whatever. It's showing you a place in your heart of unbelief. Paul says, I therefore glory in my infirmities. It's showing you a place of unbelief. Every anxiety, every worry, every one of those things. Everything in life is tested in some manner. I mean, they take cars and they wreck them, not just so they can wreck cars, so that they can build a better car. Your ability to read is tested in school. The teachers don't give tests so they can fail you, but so they can show you where you're at, and that they can rejoice in their ability to teach. Wood is tested to see how it is. I remember Uncle Herschel and Ralph were talking about going and cutting pillars for the mines, and they, you know, you're not going to go in there with no pine. You're going to have some good hard wood that's tested, with wood that can stand up. Steel is tested, and yet we don't call all of that evil. In this very temptation, or in this way, temptation has a good sense as well as a bad. God tempted Abraham, or he proved Abraham with Isaac, you know, on the offering up of Isaac. In John chapter 6, this is the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 says, and this he says to prove him, For he himself knew what he would do. I want to put you to the test, Philip. What are you going to do? To see what was in Philip's mind. Now, if we are to be sons of the Most High God, which we are, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Strong in the Lord. And now, when we're talking strong, we're talking faith. Because I'm telling you, everything Jesus did, He did by faith. Everything He did. I mean, that's the miracle, of miracles. I mean, everything He did by faith. Now, you go all the way back into the garden. I've asked this question a million times. God, why did you let the devil in there? You knew he didn't sneak in. Who do you think put him there? God put him right there. Right there in the Garden of Eden. Right there with he also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I used to think, why would you do that? And to me, I'm just, my natural thinking, I would be thinking, why is that such a bad tree to eat of? Because you would want somebody to know. We try to teach our kids right from wrong. Sounds like a good thing. And that was the very temptation that came to it. You'll know good from evil without God. But now man learns through the experience of opposites. Again, he's not testing you to failure. Job says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, right here in Peter again, we read this verse a lot. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, James blessed is, James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. This is exactly what we're talking about right here in the book of Revelation at the church of Smyrna. To him that endureth, I'll give a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or the proving, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I'm going to read James 1:2. I'm going to start there and read through verse 5. I'm reading out of the Message Bible here. I love the way it puts us. You can... James 1:2, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. And you know this, I used to complain to the Lord a lot, and I would say, Lord, if you would just give me one, it'd be fine. But you give me four or five. When the washer breaks down, the tires go out, and the brakes go out, and taxes are due all at the same time. Verse 3, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get His help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Now verse 5 in the King James says, if any man lack wisdom. See, I love the way the Message says it. If you don't know what you're doing. Do you know how many times I've came to the Lord and I have no... See, I love the King James. So anyone that lacks wisdom, I just got to say, Lord, I ain't got a clue what I'm doing. Let him ask. The God that gives to all men liberty and upbraideth, he doesn't condescend and say, oh, you should know better. You should know that. I'm tired of giving you wisdom here. I've done told you 14 times. He's not condescending. He loves to help and give the wisdom, and he's there chomping at the bit to do it. Now, back here in Peter. Let's go back over there. Beloved, think it not strange, considering this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, this word strange here, it has in it the ideal of a stranger. What he's saying here is don't treat these fiery trials like a stranger. Because, you know, a stranger comes knocking on the door. Man, you're not letting him into your house. He's a stranger. I don't want you here. I don't know who you are. You vacuum cleaner salesman or, you know, whoever you are. Mormons or whoever knocking on the door. I don't need you, Jehovah's Witness. He says, no, don't be that way. Don't treat them like a stranger. Be a host. Be a good host. Invite them into your house. Now listen to this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. These aren't strangers. These are here to test your faith. Invite them in. Welcome them into your home. Paul did, didn't he? I mean, Paul welcomed them right in. He says, these bonds that I'm in, you think, whoa, it's terrible. I'm in Christ. He's saying, let it come in, let it have its full work in you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. I want you to think of this when you read the book of Hebrews, because I know what people do with this. Now, same word here. Hebrews 13, verse 2. I know what people do with this, and they make, I've heard people tell me this thing. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Keep this in the same context. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. These ministering spirits, they have come in to test you, to prove to you. Welcome them in. Now, do you see? Now, isn't this a different way to approach troubles? We have learned through the world to approach trouble with murmuring and complaining and woe is me. He says, invite them in. Some have invited. Some of them are angels. Invite them in. They're there to try you, to test you, to prove your faith, to bring your faith to perfection so that nothing in you would be lacking. Treat them as friends. Don't treat these strangers as alien to us. And in that experience, in that experiencing them, the strangers, the fiery trial, in experiencing that, we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, partners in Christ's suffering, sharing in his experience. And what was his experience? He was the pattern son. He was the pattern son. Does that make any sense? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat the pleasant fruits. Awake, O north wind. The garden here is his kingdom. Each of our lives is like a little vineyard or a spice garden, which is a part of God's great garden. And she is saying, awake, O north wind, and blow. The north wind, that's the wind that comes. The north wind is the cold wind that blows out of the north, and it comes and it strips away the false. strips away the fake, the fluff, all the false assurance, all the flesh, the carnal mind, all that stuff. And he said, awake, O north wind, and come and blow. And then at the same time, let the south wind blow. You know, he's saying, send the north wind, send the testing that I need to try every blossom. David, what did David say? Prove me. Try me, O Lord. Create in me a new heart. Blow, let the north awake, O north wind, and blow. I mean, she's saying, blow up on my gifts, blow up on the ministry, blow up on the doctrine, blow up on the hopes. Prove them whether they will abide or whether they are fluff. And when he has dealt with everything, he'll send a south wind of his spirit and wooing and encouragement and warm showers of faith and victory. And then they say, come and smell the spices that abound in the garden of the Lord. And what are we, Paul says? A sweet savor of Christ unto God. Man. Now, back here in Revelation again. And I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, a crown has been the symbol of rule since the dawn of time, I guess. Two Greek words here for crown. One of them is Stephanos, which means a wreath, or it's made out of branches, you know, like the Romans would wear. And the other is a diadem, or a diadem. Now, the most common here in scriptures is the Stephanos, and it was given to the winners of the Olympic Games, and also for public honor for distinguished service. You know, Tim and I would get a medal in the Air Force of the Marines, a distinguished service medal. They would get a wreath or a crown. This thing was also given at a marriage feast to celebrate the joy of the bridegroom in having won the maiden of his bride. Now, this crown always denotes the victor's crown, the victor's crown, the crown of an overcomer. And this is the crown promised to the overcomers in Smyrna, the one who is faithful unto death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Crown of life. The victor's crown is granted as a reward for faithfulness. You remember Galatians, let me go read that. Be not faithful in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Now, that word faint there means to quit in your fulfilling. Now, you got to hear this too, because this, I'm telling y'all some things right here that is, I want to say deep, but I'll just go ahead and say it. In 2 John, 2 Epistle of John, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That word wrought is gain. So it's possible to lose rewards which you have gained. Now, I've got to explain that, right? Because here we go. People ask these other questions here, eternal salvation, you know, eternal security and all that. But look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or gained, but that we receive a full reward. Now, Paul says the same thing back there in Galatians. Let me get back over to that verse again. Read it again. Let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What happens if we faint? You don't reap. So there's a reward there that's contingent upon you being faithful, as the church at Smyrna, to those who are faithful unto death. John is telling us in his epistle. Paul is telling us in his epistle. So it's possible to lose rewards which we have gained. We must be faithful to the end or to the completion of the process. What was the process? 10 days. In Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Hold fast. Hold on to it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Hold on to it so that no man may take thy crown. So there's a possibility of losing something here. He's saying by faithfulness, our faith, we hold fast to the ground that we've gained. The ground that we've gained, already gained. And by holding fast, we'll receive a crown. If not, you'll lose it. Now the end, again, is not the when you die. The end is the laying hold of the promise, the receiving of the inheritance. Now, it's not competition here that somebody's going to come and steal your crown. You know, and I mean, there's a lot of competition in that mindset. This is not it. But I will say this. I'm speaking generationally here. God will have a people to display the fullness of His life to creation. And God did it with Israel. You can see it. He was going to have a people that He was going to bring out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. That was their destiny. Their destiny was to live in the promised land of God. They didn't fulfill their destiny. They lost what was theirs. Why? Because of their murmuring and their complaining and their unbelief. The scripture says they had an evil heart of unbelief and they did not enter into their promise. So there's a warning there. Yes, it's yours, but your unbelief, or your unbelief, which is what? Your unfaith. That's what it is. Your unfaith. So God did what? He raised up another generation. Only Caleb and Joshua entered in. He raised up another generation and brought them in. The only thing that can defeat us is our own unbelief. And if we don't stand up, if we don't stand up and rise up now and claim the ground that's been gained, we'll lose it. Now, this doesn't mean that God loses overall, but you and me, our generation, will be lost. And how many generations have been lost because of unbelief? I mean, they really have. I mean, I can look back from the epistles, from the writing of the book of Revelation around 90 A.D., 95, whatever, depends on in that time frame, up till Martin Luther. It's not much of anything. And then we have some awakenings going on, but I mean, we're talking 1,000, 1,200, 1,500 years of dark ages. Now here it is upon us again, and if we don't stand, and we lose the ground that we've gained. And God won't lose. He'll raise up another generation and we'll miss out. Be faithful unto death. Now, what is he saying here? He's talking about the inworking of the cross. Be faithful unto death. Now, I got to say this. And I want you to understand, because we're talking about two different things. It's like when we talked about the old man is dead already, but the flesh is not. Remember, we had this long thing because the old man has been crucified, but now you got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We'll look at this more here in a minute, but there's a free gift of life. We know that. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. In Romans 5:18. Let me get over there to that one. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men into justification of life. Free gift here. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's another realm of life here that's not free. Let me go back here to James. When I say another realm of life, an understanding that's not free. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's not free. There's a trying here, isn't there? There's a testing. There's a proving. There's a one free gift over here, and it's good. And, you know, many people are satisfied in that free gift of life, and God bless them, they have it. And nobody can take it from them. It's a free gift. They have eternal life. But there are those who would press on. Though they are those who must endure the 10 days because they want this other crown, this other crown of life. This one that is promised to him that if he faints not, if he be sober and be vigilant and he resist and he's tried and he's tempted. It's reserved for the overcomers. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 24 and 5. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run, why? That you may obtain. Because there's a prize involved here, right? Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. See, there's not everybody doesn't strive for the mastery. And that's okay. God bless them. I think we strive for the mastery. We want to know him. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Revelation 2:7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. It wasn't available to everybody else. And then, my goodness, here, Paul. Philippians. I love these verses here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, the mastery. Of what, Paul? The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now the invitation has been put out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me, he says. And Paul says, I suffer the loss of all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Not only win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, the very thing that Peter was talking about. Don't count them strangers. Don't count them strangers. When they come, invite them in. Let them have their work. Be a good host to them. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen, he's not striving for some resurrection at the end of time here. He's talking about a resurrection out from among the dead. Out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that. I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark. For what, Paul? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is something that's more than salvation. This is beyond salvation. This is an attainment. This is a prize. A resurrection out from among the dead. I mean, what's such a prize as this? I mean, to Paul, it was worth giving up everything because it speaks of a realm of life in the fullness of Christ, reserved for who? Those who overcome. I say it this way, all believers have Christ. I mean, they have life. They have Christ living in them. Not all come to maturity. They don't. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. They still live in the realm of death. Even though they're not there, they've been translated out of that. But what is still living there? Their mind is still there. They're still subject, they're still robbed, and they're still in the death realm. Their system of believing, the way they think, is in the death realm. Now he says here in Revelation, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Man, have you ever asked, Lord, what is the second death? Because I know on over in Revelation, these are cast into the second death. This is the second death. What in the world is the second death? He's telling them, now listen to what he says here. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. So it's possible to pass through the most terrible experience and not be hurt by it. I was listening today to that very thing. I was listening to it before you sent it, of Andrew Womack and Dwayne Sheriff. And I didn't know that Andrew Womack's son had died and was dead 4 hours. And the Lord brought him back from the dead. I did not know that. And he said before he got to the hospital, he was rejoicing so much in the Lord, he began to laugh. Now see, the second death, and he wasn't hurt by it. I mean, and then Dwayne died himself. The three Hebrew children were thrown into a fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal, and didn't even smell like smoke. They weren't hurt. I don't know why I wrote this verse down, but I got to go see it. Isaiah 43:2. Oh, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. Man. Now that word hurt means to be unjust or do you wrong. He's saying here, you shall not be done an injustice or wronged or injured or offended by the second death. Now, we said this earlier. Remember, the old man is dead, but your flesh is not. It's not the old man lusteth against the spirit. It's the flesh that lusteth against the spirit. And there's a warfare there. Now we know the solution here. The solution is the cross. It's to die. Now the old man is already crucified. But for us to die to sin or to kill the evil desires that's lurking in our members, we must recognize as dead what God says is dead, and we must put to death what God says is still alive. We must mortify the deeds of the body. And must put them to death. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes through and lists those things. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I want you to get this. To die to any reality is to withdraw correspondence with it. To cut ourselves off from all communication with it. Now, regeneration of the spirit must be followed, listen to this, by the degeneration of the flesh. As one increases, one decreases. People think one decreases so that one increases. That's not how it works. One increases to the decrease of the other. The regeneration of the spirit must be followed by the degeneration of the flesh. Now, this process is called the second death. The second death is the death of death. You remember Paul? He proclaimed, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he goes on to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as the world is concerned, you've died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in the splendor of His glory. So kill, or deaden, or deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, immaturity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry, the defying of self and the other created things instead of God. It's on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God is ever coming upon the sons of disobedience, that is, those who are obstinately opposed to the divine will, among whom you also once walked when you were living in and addicted to such practices. But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, bad feeling towards others, curses, slander, foul mouth, abuse, shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie one to another, for you have stripped off the old, unregenerated self with its evil practices and have clothed yourself with new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed, remolded into the fuller, more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image and likeness of Him who created it. That's the Amplified, Colossians 1 through 10. Now remember what I said here about as the Spirit is regenerated, then begins the degeneration of the flesh. This death process is the second death. And he tells us here in Revelation, I'm trying to think how to word this here, that you won't be hurt by it. But let me tell you this, some are hurt by it. Some are, and we'll get over into Revelation on, but some are really, really hurt by it. See, Paul went ahead and counted it all dung. In the measure that we are identified with the cross of Christ and made conformable to His death, in which it is no longer our will but His, in that measure we are dying out to the first death via the process of the second death, which is the death of death, our whole being coming up in the likeness of His resurrection. The second death, or the destruction of the carnal mind and its hostility and enmity against God, is not to be feared by the overcomers. It's God's arrangement. It's God's arrangement where all the effects of the first death shall be disannulled, and all the carnal mindedness shall cease. Now see, if there's a second death, there was a first death. And the first death was passed on to Adam. because of his sin, and that death worked in his members, in his body, and everything, and brought everything into death. So the second death has got to be the death of the first death. And if it's the death of the first death, there can't be nothing left but life. And he says, as you go through this, you won't be hurt by the second death. But there will be those who will suffer great loss because they won't want to give up all the things that they have earned and gained of this earthly death realm. So much so that we say like Jesus, no man taketh my life away, but we lay it down. We lay it down. We count it done. Those who lay it down won't have it taken from them. But it's going to be taken from them. That life that they call life is really death will be taken from them. And it's like you going up and taking a kid playing with a loaded gun. They just think it's fun and they're screaming and hollering, but it's going to be taken away. The death of death. Those who overcome won't be hurt of the second death. And this whole process is under victory. I'm telling you. I guess. Of course, I know you can, when you get over into Revelation 20, I believe it is, he talks about that death, the second death, more and more, but he had to throw that in here to this church at Smyrna and the trials and the tribulations and the crown of life and the great exhortation, the great encouragement. I mean, he's telling these people the devil is going to come. He's going to try you. You're going to be thrown into prison. Listen to how he says it, and I'm going to quit. The devil is coming. He's going to try you. He's going to test you. He's going to throw you in jail. I mean, to me, I'm like, oh, my gosh, I don't want none of this. But he says, be faithful unto death, and you won't even be hurt by it. I mean, that's what he's telling this church. All these things are going to happen, but you won't even be hurt by it. You won't even be hurt by it. I will. We'll quit with that. Next week, we're going to start into the angel of the church at Pergamos. So we'll finally move into church number 3. We're going slow, but I think it's pretty good. There's a lot of details right there. So anyway, we will quit with that. God bless.